great rejoicing that we commit Prentice and Toby into your hands. I think because Prentice put it very well. You've been with them before, you'll be with them now. We don't know what you have in store for them. We have some opinions and requests of you that you would watch over them, keep them safe, that you would keep them from harm and danger, that you would not even deploy them in an unsafe zone. But if any of those things are different than our request, Father, the good news is that you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So as they're gone, may they know a family here is hurting, waiting and praying and longing for their return, knowing that if that does not happen here soon, it will happen in eternity and it'll be permanent. So please keep us all close to you and please keep us faithful so that reunion can be sweet. And now bless these two men. And Lord, if I have overlooked anybody else, I want you to be with them too. In fact, Renee Longoria often attends here. He was here last week. We lift him and his family up before you too, as he will also be leaving. So bless now and thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, that you will not let us down, and that you give us a future and a hope. And it'll especially happen because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Prayer has divided seas, rolled up flowing rivers, made flinty rocks gush into fountains, quenched flames of fire, muzzled lions, disarmed vipers and poisons, marshaled the stars against the wicked, stopped the course of the moon, arrested the sun in its rapid pace, burst open iron gates, recalled souls from death, conquered the strongest devils, commanded legions of angels down from heaven. Prayer has bridled and chained the raging passions of man, and routed and destroyed vast armies of proud, daring, blistering atheists. Prayer has brought one man from the bottom of the sea and carried another into the chariot of fire to heaven. What has prayer not accomplished? As we face this new year, folks, I want to share with the Fallbrook Church family and those guests who are here today a simple message to prepare us for what's coming and to have a close relationship to Jesus Christ. And indeed, the title of it was to be the declaration of our dependence. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew, the 26th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, you'll notice there's a pew Bible in front of you. I encourage you to pick it up, read along with me as we turn to this important text and see what it has to do with declaration of dependence, of our dependence or my dependence. You'll see quickly, if you have a modern version Bible, Matthew 26 above 36 says, the garden of Gethsemane. We're going to look at this very closely today and see what this has to do with the new year and has to do with us. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little way beyond them and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. I want you to notice here that when Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane, some incredible transformation took place in him. He was totally different from the disciples' experience with Jesus to this point. And notice he set his disciples down. And by the way, you find this very story in Luke and also in Mark. And he said, I want you to stay there and watch. And then he took his inner group of three, which was Peter, James, and John. He brought them a little closer to where he was going to reside in prayer. And he said to them, if you remember carefully, he said, Remain here and keep watch with me. And then it says Jesus went and he fell on his face and he prayed. My Father, if it is at all possible, get me out of this mess. In fact, the book of Luke says that ultimately he began to sweat drops of blood. He was in such agony. And at some point he came staggering over to his inner circle. And here he discovered them. The three. Peter, James, and John. Sound asleep. And he said to them, Peter, could you not just watch with me for 1 hour? First of all, there was a thought here I never had before in preparation for this sermon. I realized something. I always thought he came to all the disciples and said that. I realize now he came to his inner circle. He said, Peter, that's James and John, and over there were the other disciples. Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour, Peter? Without looking up or raising your hands or even twinkling your eye, how many here have prayed for 1 hour? We're talking about a time of crisis here. I mean, they saw Jesus in a posture they'd never seen him before. I mean, they had a support in him. He, as he approached the garden and close to his spot of communion, where they knew he was always with the Father and so buoyant and happy, he would pray while they were sleeping and he would wake them up in the morning. As if he had slept all night. And now he's faltering and falling, and you could tell that something's wrong. And he said to Peter, 1 hour. What's going on here? Then he said something very interesting, folks. He said this. He said, first of all, keep watching and praying. Peter, you couldn't even do it for an hour, but I'm telling you, keep watching and praying. And in the Greek, those two verbs, watching and praying, are in the command mode. Not the suggestion mode, not a statement mode, a statement effect. It was a command. It was an imperative in the Greek, an imperative. Watch and pray. And notice why he said he had to watch and pray. So you don't what? Enter into temptation. You know, enter means you open a door, you enter. But in a metaphorical sense, it also means to assume a mentality, a philosophy, an opinion, or an idea, or move in a direction. Don't move in the direction of temptation where you're tried. Temptation is something that you're wanting to do or you think of doing that you know is wrong or will be hurtful to you. He said, watch and pray. Why? So you don't enter into temptation. Now we put prayer together with temptation. And we're all tempted, all of us, every single one of us. So he comes over and he doesn't say, Peter, you couldn't even watch with me for 1 hour. Get your act together, man. Instead, he said, Peter, listen. And I can see Peter, he takes his face in his hands. Peter, watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation. And of course, Peter, who just a little while before had told Jesus, though all of these forsake you, I will die for you. Jesus told him why this was so serious. Why? The Spirit is willing, but what? Where in the world is the word weak? But the flesh. I don't know where is weak when, but it's, the flesh is weak. You see, this is the problem with all of us, including me. Notice how important watching and praying is. Now let's look at this word watch. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Let's go over to Paul writing a letter to the Thessalonians. This is very pertinent for us because we discover over in Thessalonica that Paul is addressing the very issue of the second coming of Jesus. In fact, at the beginning, right above chapter 5 in my Bible, it says the day of the Lord. And we know the day of the Lord is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So this is the very context in which Paul is now going to give some counsel to the Thessalonians. Look at the relationship it has here to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark, while I'm doing this, I should make you put his week on there. Because you know how to do that, don't you? You know how to put his week. Okay, you ready? Verse 1. Now, as the time... And don't watch Mark, please. Watch your Bible. Now, as the time and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. You see? See, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus, will come like a what? Thief in the night. Verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not, what? Sleep as others do, but let us be watching and sober. Now see, there's that same Greek word. By the way, mine says alert and sober. It's the same Greek word where he said watch and pray. Here he's saying watch and be sober. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is like a thief of the night. Not only that, there's something else in this text I thought was very interesting. So then let us not sleep as others do. You know that word, others? This is very interesting. In Revelation 12, 17, it says, Satan was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That word remnant is others. The very same Greek word. So over in Revelation is described those who will be saved. They keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. They hang on. Over here in Thessalonians, the others is in reference to those who sleep and are not awake and are not watching and are not praying. So you see, when Jesus looked at Peter, James, and John especially, and said this to them, Paul then carries down the thought to us today because it's the last days of Earth's history. Jesus is perched on the very borders of coming the second time. And he's telling all of us to watch and to pray. Why? So that you don't enter into temptation because your flesh is weak. There it is. Your flesh is weak. Take a look at Romans 8. Romans 8, one of the neatest chapters in all the Bible. I love Romans 8. Found it. Knew it was there somewhere. Romans 8. This is really neat. Do you have Romans 8? The reason I like Romans 8, I'm going to tell you, because I like to get a shot in. I remember in the seminary, we were always arguing this stuff. Never really got into that. Romans 8 talks about Romans 1 through 7, oh, the grace of Jesus. You're saved by grace through faith, and this is the gospel. But when you get to Romans 8, a transference or a transformation takes place, and we move from you're saved by grace to therefore I expect you to obey. That's what Romans 8 tells you. And from then on, folks, we see that those who are saved by grace are so thankful to God that they're willing to do what He says, even though they don't like it. See? And look what it says. There is now what? No condemnation to them who are in who? Christ Jesus. Then verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And it says this, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Yes, amen. Man, this is hallelujah stuff. Here's what it says. The law could not make anyone here perfect because you're human flesh. See? What the law could not do in the flesh, God did do. What was that? Sent His Son. Why? To show us that in relationship with God, you can overcome the flesh. See? And then the rest of Romans 8 talks about the gift of... come on. The gift of the Holy Spirit. You see? When the third person of the Godhead resides in your heart, my friends, then even though the law can't change this human flesh, the Spirit of God can. And Jesus is saying, watch and pray. Why? Because when you're watching and when you're praying, the Spirit of God comes into your life and you're not the same as you were before you prayed. The Holy Spirit takes your flesh and gives you a new heart. He gives you a new mind. This is exciting. This is stuff that sets you free, folks. God does not say, okay, now that you know I saved you by grace, get to work and do everything I tell you. By the way, you're on your own, I'm busy. No. He says, I've got a gift for you that will help you get over the hump. Why? Because your flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. So Jesus looked and He said, Peter, of all people, you couldn't even pray 1 hour. I needed you. Peter, I'm trying to tell you, you've got to watch and you've got to pray. You've got to keep watching. You've got to keep praying because then you won't enter into temptation. See, I know your spirit is willing, Peter, but it's the flesh that's the problem. And when you pray and keep alert and keep awake, then the Spirit of God can do for you what nothing else, not even the law, can do. Can't do it. So He told him that. Now I'm building to an incredible conclusion here, but before I do, I'm going to tell you that I feebly attempted to portray in text from the Desire of Ages what Jesus was really experiencing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then I hope to close with a bit of a surprise for you. I want you to watch this. With this thought in mind, declaration of our dependence. Our dependence. Look at this. Number one. Peter, couldn't you watch and pray 1 hour? Peter, keep watching, keep praying so that you don't enter temptation. You see, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. And then he went and he fell prostrate upon the ground. He felt that by sin he was being separated from the Father. Now, folks, let me take a time out and try to build this just a tad here for you. See, no one knew the Father like Jesus. And suddenly we find out in these words that are uttered here that it must be a horrible tragedy to be separated from the Father. It must be incomprehensible. See, we're so human and dull, we don't understand that. We're mortal. But Jesus, he knew the Father. He couldn't bear the thought of being separated. And so he was struggling deep down inside with, should I go through with this or shouldn't I? In fact, it then says this, the gulf was so broad, so black, so deep that his spirit shuddered before it. This agony, he must not exert his divine power to escape. Now I see why Jesus was sweating drops of blood. In fact, it's going to build here even more as you look at these quotes from Desire of Ages, the chapter of Gethsemane. And believe me, this is feeble. Till you read it alone by yourself, the Spirit will captivate you. As man, he must endure the wrath of God against transgression. Now, at first thought, this is nothing but a declaration. It's a fact. It's like a memorize the date of American history and on the test reverberate it. But I want you to stop and think, what is the wrath of God? The only thing that I know the Bible interprets the wrath of God as the seven last plagues against those who have the mark of the beast. Jesus, who was sinless, was experiencing the wrath of God so you and I wouldn't have to. Yes, amen, but how horrible. So here he is, clinging to the ground, sweating drops of blood, and he's saying, my God, please take this cup from me. And then notice this, if this isn't enough, folks, look at this. Christ's soul was filled with dread of separation from the Father, and I stopped here. Satan told him. I want you to see what Satan told him. You know what that means? Right there in his agony, who was there? Was it Peter, James, and John? No. Who was there? Satan was there. Look what he said. He said, Jesus, you fool. If you do this, become surety for the sinful world, your separation will be eternal. And see, Jesus' hands were telling him that was true. Jesus' nose was telling him that was true. Jesus' eyes were telling him that was true. Jesus' ears were telling him that was true. Jesus' tongue was telling him that was true. Every emotion in his body was saying, this is true. The only thing he had was the thought in his mind that the Bible said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But all feeling was devoid of anything good. And Satan is going, it'll be forever if you do this. And then he said, and this may be the most hideous, folks, you will be identified with my kingdom. Yes. Let that sit on our minds. There's nothing that was more revolting than Jesus, his devil-possessed people. He loved the people, but he hated what sin did to human beings. He couldn't stand to be in its presence. And Satan said, probably worse than you'll be separated forever, he said, and by the way, Jesus, you'll be allied with my kingdom. Sin's all over you. You're mine. You'll never see the Father again. Sin is too ugly. Look at it. Got me kicked out of heaven. I can't go back there. What makes you think you can carry these sins and get out of here? You're mine, buddy. Unless you give this up right now. Which would be the smart thing to do. And oh, by the way, you'll never more be one with God again. Jesus, you're a fool. You're a fool. And so Jesus prayed. Why did he pray? Jesus prayed. Oh, let's review. The separation will be eternal. You'll be identified with Satan's kingdom. And you'll never more be one with the Father. But Jesus prayed. One, why? What was he? Human. He had to pray because he was human. He was human. In fact, I'll move through them and they get more understandable as we go. Number two, sin separates from God. He had to pray. Without prayer, he would be separated from God. Number three, Satan was there. And brothers and sisters, please, I love it. Where is it? The Great Controversy, I think, that blessed book. Tells us to don't that Satan loves it when we picture him as a red, scaly creature with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. He loves it. Why? Because he is everything but that. He is better than Albert Einstein. Smarter. More deceptive. We are no match for him. Satan was right there. He knew what to say, how to say it, when to say it, where to say it, why to say it. Number three, people ungrateful. You know, if you've ever read the chapter Garden of Gethsemane before, go back and read it just to read this list. It's so beautiful. Jesus, I want you to know the people you came to save are going to crucify you. Jesus, they're going to spit in your face. They're going to slap you and say, prophesy to us, O King of the Jews. Not to mention that Peter, isn't it? Peter, who's one of your inner... He's going to deny you. And oh, God, there's Judas. Wasn't he the preeminent of the 12, Judas? He's already betrayed you, Jesus. And as soon as they come into the garden, all the rest will flee for fear of their own lives. And you're going to stay here in this condition? You're a fool, Jesus. People are ungrateful. By the way, never go by the majority. You know what Leviticus says? Majority is wrong. Don't follow a multitude to sin. All these reasons Jesus prayed, and one that you and I will never experience, folks. Never. Tempted to use his divinity. By the way, if there's anybody in this congregation that has a question about the text in Hebrews that says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and you're still tempted or believe that Jesus had an advantage over anybody here, that advantage is eliminated with point number five. None of us will ever be tempted to use our divinity to get us out of trouble, because we don't have divinity. You see? Now, when you look at this list, folks, where does that leave us? We see that Jesus went to the garden and he prayed because that's the only hope he had because of these five temptations or these five circumstances. And he came to Peter and he said, Peter, 1 hour. What stinking hour? Can't you watch and pray? If you're watching and praying, you won't enter into temptation because your spirit is weak. And when you pray, the Spirit of God comes to you and gives you the power to overcome. And so, Peter, please, not only do this, but tell your brethren to watch and to pray all the time. This blew my mind. The human heart longs for sympathy and suffering. This longing Christ felt to the very depths of his being. And he longed to know that they, Peter, James, and John, were what? Praying for him and for themselves. Had he found them praying, he would have what? Do you realize that your prayers relieve the pain of Jesus? Did you know that? There was a dear, sweet elder in a church in Minnesota, Judy and Harry, your church, who was a woman. One time we were praying together, Jenny was there, and she prayed for all the children who are sexually abused in the world. And I don't know why when she said that, it just keyed a bunch of thoughts in my mind. I thought, you know, that is a horrible thing to have happen to a child on the face of this planet. And Jesus sits up in heaven, and as the sun progresses to set, so to speak, around the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a third days a year, he has to watch all this garbage being perpetrated upon the children that he created to reflect his image. And I think to myself, when we pray, we bring relief to Jesus. We're a little bit of bright, shining light to this otherwise ugly, dirty, sinful, evil planet. And then notice this. Thus, when the Savior was most in need for their sympathy and prayers, They were found what? They were found asleep. You know, I can see why the disciples were so fervent after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because I'm sure that especially Peter, James, and John understood these issues, because we have the beautiful gift of the Spirit of Prophecy, that wonderful book, Desire of Ages. We now understand that they could have relieved the suffering of Jesus, and instead, at the time of His greatest need, Jesus found them sleeping. How dare we do the same thing to Jesus now as His disciples did to Him then? And we're doing it. And so, reverberating down through our minds is the command by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, folks, I want you to look at this picture. I love this picture. It doesn't fully capture the agony of Christ, because at this point, the Bible says his countenance was so marred he wasn't recognizable. Check this out. When he finally made his decision and gave his will totally to the Father, is that Peter holding up his head and saying, I love you, Savior. I'm here for you. Is that James? Is that John? Who is it? An angel. Why? Because the others were sleeping. And so God said, I'm not letting my son, now that he's made his decision, die at this point of a broken heart. I'm sending my angel to give him the comfort that Peter, James, and John could have given him. And so the angel cradled Jesus' head in his hands, and he spoke to them. By the way, I'm not going to deviate from the point of this sermon, since I'm essentially done. I tell you to take your Desire of Ages, even tonight, and read the 8 things that the angel said to Jesus. It's right there in the chapter. It's incredible. He said 8 things to Jesus. By the way, if you find out there's 6 things he said, that means that I couldn't remember if it was 6 or 8. I numbered them. I underlined them. It's incredible. The angel said those specific things to Jesus so that he could get up and carry forth the rest of his mission to be crucified, mocked, humiliated, and not come off that cross so that you and I could have salvation. So let's review. We need to keep watching and praying. Why? Read it. We are human. 2. Because sin separates. 3. Satan is right there. And 4, people are ungrateful. We can't rely on them. We got to pray. And if we do, Jesus will answer our prayer. I want the deacons to distribute these bookmarks right now to you. Made these bookmarks. These are pretty nice cardstock. Kind of attractive. Here's what it says. Declaration of my dependence, it says on there. Then it has a picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Then underneath, here's what it says there. We have 1 or 2 more people handing those out so we can get them out more quickly. I, as a member of the Fallbrook Church, in order to form a more perfect union with Christ and my fellow church members, do commit to daily earnest intercessory prayer. Then at the bottom, it has a place to sign it and underneath the date. I want you to prayerfully consider before you leaving the sanctuary to sign this bookmark and use it to put in the book that you're currently reading through for your devotions so that you have it every day. Now, if you're a visitor here, a guest here, I want you to notice you're going to get a bookmark. And you can cross out the Fallbrook Church. You can put your own church in there. And you can sign and date it and take it with you and use it. But there's one more thing I want you to do, which is very important. I want to make sure everybody hears this part. So if they're handing these out, I want you to listen even while they're handing them out. Outside, you will find 3 tables. Outside. On table number 1 is A through H. On table number 2 is G through M. And on table number 4 is N through Z. And on those tables, those sheet of paper, have an address label with the name of a church member alphabetically. I kept the last sheet to show you here. And by the way, like right here is Michael Wing, and underneath it says children, Emily and Morgan. And right next to it is Amy Wing, and a separate piece, and it says children, Emily and Morgan. When you leave this church today, I want you to go to the table of your choice and to find the label of the person you choose to intercede for. I want you to then take that label off so that their name will no longer be on the alphabetical list. And I suggest that you take that label and put it on the back of your bookmark. And every day you will be reminded of the person that you're committing yourself to pray for on a daily basis. See, this has to be prayerfully considered, by the way. I want you to make sure you take the right name, the name the Lord would have the most results from you praying for them. By the way, for those of you who are a prayer warrior, I'll tell you right now, you can take two names. If there's two people you want to pray for, you go ahead and take it. If we run out of names, we'll figure out how to deal with that. But please don't take any more than two names at the very most so that everybody has a shot. And by the way, for those of you who are visiting here, who are guests, I do have a number on the bottom of this sheet that are blank, and you can take a blank one off and put it on and write a person that you know in your church and take this and pray for. This is what we need to be doing, folks. This will keep us close to Jesus, and when the time of crisis will come, we will find the help that we're going to need to weather the storm. Let me pray for you. Father, as we pause to contemplate who we would like to pray for on a daily basis, I pray your Spirit of God move upon this entire congregation, each individual person, and that you would bring a mind, a name to their mind, Lord. It may be a name they never thought of before, and that they would take that name and put it on the back of their bookmark or even on the front if they want to fold it over, however they want to do it, and pray on a daily basis. We want to be reminded of the command you gave to Peter at a crucial time of Earth's history. We want to fulfill that command. Watch and pray. So, Lord, do this for us. And thank you so much for the challenge of today, that you brought this to our attention. Help us not to shrink from duty, but to know that this will bring relief to you, that you'll be proud of us, and that you will answer our prayers. So we just trust this into your hands. We thank you that you will answer, lead, and guide, because we ask this all in one name and one name only, Jesus Christ. And let everybody say, amen. Amen. And let's take